morning in your word. And so after we hear it, we pray for the strength to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. You be seated, please. And our Bibles are open this morning. If you've had a chance to look at your bulletin, they're open to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You can find 1 Thessalonians and go back one if you need to. Or if you don't have a Bible, it's page 1002 in the book in front of you. You need to know whether I'm telling you the truth or not this morning, so I would encourage you to take a Bible and open it and find page 1002 in front of you there. We have indeed a daunting assignment as we look at chapter 3. In verse 5, we read these words, "Put to death what is earthly inside of you." And so I think the title of my sermon says it all, doesn't it? How to behave in church. Are you behaving in church these days? Is that your wife saying, no, you're not? Or this past Friday, I was waiting outside a store for Karen to come back and pick me up. She dropped me off and then ran an errand, her and Camden together, and then I was waiting, finished up and was outside waiting for her to pick me up. While I was standing there, I looked to my right, and there was a homeless man. He was clearly homeless and almost clothless as well. And he came walking from my right to my left. He didn't say a word to me at all when he came by. I actually expected him to, and I probably should have. But I just took notice of him. I didn't know until now why I was taking such notice of him. He had on an old torn up red flannel shirt, and over that shirt was over a really tattered and ragged out t-shirt, white t-shirt. His shorts were too big. He didn't have a belt to hold him up, which made matters even worse for him. He had on the Crocs that were way too small and worn down on the heels. I only just want you to imagine for just a moment, suppose that I bought him a new set of clothes and I gave it to him, and he put off his old clothes and walked over and threw them in the trash. And I want you to imagine that he took the clothes then that I gave him and put them on, proudly put them on. And then he did something rather different. He walked back over to the trash can, can you imagine this, and pulled out his old clothes and put them on top of the new ones that I got him. What would you think of that guy? You'd probably turn your head and think, that's rather a bizarre dude. And yet, that's what we find ourselves doing over and over in our Christian life when we take off our old nature and then put back on the old nature over what Christ has made new in us. And this is what Paul's argument is. And I think he would say this, you were chosen by God to belong to His church, and so practice a new way of living. Let's move on from the old self, and he's going to mention some things that are quite convicting. Chapter 3 is kind of an in-your-face chapter, and so we'll take it and deal with it as the Spirit deals with each of us. Every Christian has the potential to ruin himself in life. Every Christian, every church member has the potential to ruin his church with just one word or a really, really poor attitude. It's all in us. And so Paul tells us and actually shares what I'm calling two ethical commands. And remember, it's written to church members, which is a little harder to swallow, isn't it? This isn't written to people who are outside the church, who are unchurched, or people who have not been born again. This is to people who know the truth and have put on Christ. It is obvious to Paul through some communication, and I don't know, I don't have record of it, and I don't know that any of us do, but someone inside the church has gotten word to Paul, probably through Epaphras. He was the pastor there at Colossae, not Paul. Paul's in prison when he's writing it, and somehow he's gotten word that the people in the church perhaps are acting a tad snooty, if you like. that some in the church are thinking a little more highly of themselves than they ought. And that problem has come from people who are members of that church who have kind of slithered their way into the congregation without anyone asking them any questions about what they believe. It's real important that we do that we know who joins the church. And for a couple of reasons, I think God also brings people to the church to test those who are genuine believers, so that we pick up on what is not true, maybe coming from the mouths of people who've not been checked out. We also should pay attention to who joins the church, because God is bringing those people for a particular season that we're in our church. And so always pay attention to people who are joining the church. All of us have the potential, all of us, to ruin ourselves. So look at 5 through 11. And again, it's two ethical commands. The first one is in 5 through 11. And I have it as, put an end to your old ways so you don't stir up any trouble. I need to spend the bulk of my time here. We're going to race to the second ethical command, but the Spirit just led me to tarry in the first one, and you just deal with that as I have dealt with it this past week, and perhaps you'll be better people for it. 5 through 11, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And here's another list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek, there's no Jew, there's not any that are uncircumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So 5 through 11, put an end to your old ways so that you don't stir up any trouble. Paul, I think, in these verses, in this little short paragraph, there's three paragraphs you'll notice in chapter 3. Do you see the three paragraph breaks? And man, if you're a teacher, this is the stuff you drool over. It is easy to see the different points he's making. There's three of them. I'll spare you the third one, or the first one, which is 1 through 4, and we'll deal just with 5 through 11 and 12 through 17. But there are three paragraphs, and there is a theological mouthful in all of them. And he's answering the question, Paul, if we're not supposed to live like the people who are showing us how to live, like these people who have slithered in and showing us, trying to deceive us, if we're not supposed to live like them, then Paul, tell us how we're supposed to live. That's the question that he's answering in chapter 3. I think Paul would say, well, hey, that's easy. The answer is easy, but doing it is another thing. The answer is this: put off your old ways. Some of your translations say, mortify your flesh. This is where Paul gets the idea in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And so he's saying, in a sense, crucify your old self. Now, he's not some masochist, and he's not promoting suicide. He's talking in a spiritual sense. For those of us who have the Spirit, you know that right off the bat, that he is talking spiritually to the church, because he thinks the spiritual people of God understand what he's saying. And now I want to be faithful to the context of this letter as well. And I want to, Paul just calls these people out in 2:8 and 2:18. Those would be great verses just to circle those numbers so you can go to them. That is exactly what's going on, and he calls out the culprits right in their face. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. That's in verse 8. Look at verse 18. You see it in your Bible? Let no one disqualify you. What does that tell you? People inside the church were disqualifying them from heaven. They were saying you can't make it to heaven with just Jesus. You need more knowledge that we have. We have this inside spiritual clue and hint from the Holy Spirit. He pays more attention to us than he does you. You're just normal Christians. We're superhuman believers. Know anybody like that? All of us do, don't we? Well, he's saying, this is how you're supposed to live. Not like them. You're supposed to put to death that part of you. And so being true to the context, remember he's in Rome when he's writing back to Colossae. Some have been taken spiritually captive by these, what I call gospel imposters, who were making bizarre claims about Christianity. You might even say, this is how my mind works in some things like this. You might even say that these people made the front page of the Colossian Times Herald. That if you want, in bold letters across the top column, maybe the editorial section, if you want more life, contact us. If you want to know what it's really like to be filled with the Spirit, contact us. 1-800-IMPOSTER. And those people are alive and well in the 21st century. And what they do is create division within the church. You have normal people like us. And then on a higher plane, you have other people who just kind of look down at us because we just don't have what they have or what they've experienced. I'm very content with the Spirit that I have and very content with how he fills me every day. Last week I gave you a couple of modern day bizarre claims. One is, when we die, we turn into angels. It's a bogus claim. It is very popular in today's theology circles. Another bizarre claim that we're being faced with, even on our big screen TVs, is that there are people who can talk to your dead uncle or your favorite cousin. They can do that. They are nothing but modern day seers who are listening to demonic spirits. And I want to show you where I get that. It just doesn't come from my twisted thinking. It comes from 2:8. These people are philosophers. They are full of empty deceit. And they do these things according to human tradition and according to the elemental, and the Greek word there is stoicheia of the world. Remember that term from last week? They're fallen angels. I mean, there's a lady on TV, right? And you know who she is probably. You can picture her in your mind. When she says that she has the inside scoop, she's talked to your dead loved one, and she says, Spirit told me to tell you. And she doesn't say the Spirit, because there's only one, capital S. But she says Spirit, which is very true. She's listening to a spirit that Paul calls stoicheia, demonic fallen angels. And so we need to be careful. So if you believe that your ancestors watch after you after they're dead, that's another bogus claim. Do you think when you get to heaven, that's what you're going to want to do the most? I don't either. You'll be at the feet of Christ, thanking him that you made it and that you're worshiping him. And so, again, I think they're modern-day seers, and we ought to be careful who we listen to. It's not like we're missing something that they have. Again, they're on display in 2:8. That tells you exactly where I'm getting all of this. So today we're talking about how to behave in church. How to behave in church. And the doctrine that Paul is teasing out is called sanctification, if you're interested. You know, most Christians will openly admit they have absolutely no idea what that word means. And for some reason, I find it strange that church members seem to run from those terms. They don't want to learn those terms because they think it drives unbelievers away. If you use big words around unbelievers, that you come across sounding proud and arrogant. That is not true at all. If you don't know what sanctification is, let's put the cookies down on the shelf where we can reach them, right? Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man. That's you. And it makes you more and more free from sin and more like Jesus. You got it? Sanctification. A progressive work of God and man. That's interesting there. It's a progressive work that we do with God. How does that make you feel? Partners with God on your own self. You need any help today? Do we need some help? All of us need help. And I would say that we need the church to help us along the way. We ought to be confiding in at least two or three members of our Sunday school class, because we all need someone to say, hey, check me when my mouth is out of control. Watch me, and if my facial expressions say something different than I'm trying to proclaim, I need to know it, because this is just how I'm built. I'm geared this way. Tell me if I'm offending. And give them permission to be honest with you. Some of you take things, and I know the feeling, we take our positions at work and wherever, and then we kind of bring that stuff into the church, and it's really not the place for it. I mean, we enjoy your talents, but we want to know where God has spiritually gifted you. And so be careful not to overlap the two to where you become a boss in the church if you're a boss at work. I don't know, that just came to me, right? That you've got the insight for everything. Watch, all of us have the potential within us to ruin ourselves. And that's what this is about, how to behave in church. And he gives the definition, or he hints at what sanctification is, a progressive work between God and you. Now that differs from the other big word that you ought to know is justification, where Christ has made you justified. You have a legal standing, a right legal standing before God. You have nothing to do with that. So it differs from sanctification. In sanctification, remember, you're working with God. That when you wake up, you're asking the Spirit to guide you. And then along the way during the day, you say something and you need to take it back. That's the Spirit checking you. That's sanctification. Justification means when you were saved, that was all a work of Christ. There was nothing, any particular thing that was charming about us that God saw some potential in down the road. No, he just chose you because he loves you and he's gracious and merciful. And that's what we need to remember. So that's the doctrine of the text. Now, the work that God's calling us to here, it put to death this old self, is not what some of us call busy work that we can do at our jobs. You know what busy work is? You can do the work you do blindfolded. You've done it for so long, there's nothing to it. This is far different. It takes everything in you to grab hold of your flesh and keep it under the Spirit's control. My mind raced to the tomb of the unknown soldier. You know why? Because what does that soldier do who is part of the infantry, the third infantry, and a group of men called the Old Guard? He walks 21 paces down a black mat, stops, turns east and pauses 21 seconds, turns north again, pauses 21 seconds, and marches 21 steps down the black mat again and repeats the same process, guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. I need, and I think you need as well, we need... What is the changing of the guard? Because often that's the kind of watch I need to keep after my flesh. Constant control and vigil over my old nature, or it just comes up out of nowhere and causes me all sorts of grief and trouble. Is that the same for you? And so I hope you'll be the changing of the guard. That you'll say, Pastor, my word, get a hold of your tongue. Changing of the guard. Well, this is not the first time that Paul has tackled this kind of thing, this difficult subject of putting to death our old flesh. He does it in Romans 8:13. just one verse. He says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So look down at the text and tell me, let's look together, where does our problem lie? We've not even got out of verse 5, have we? Where does our problem lie? The problem lies inside of us, inside of each of us. I want you to remember this little phrase. Sin is an inside job. Sin is an inside job. It always comes from within us. I think for far too long we've given the devil far too much credit. Can I say to you that the devil cannot make you sin if you're a Christian? He cannot. The silence shares with me that this is a belief that's been around for a long time, that he can make us sin. Are you kidding me? We don't want to let him dupe us in that way. That is deceitful. If we are full of Christ, he cannot make us sin. So then, if we are not full of Christ, we need to ask Christ to fill us with his Spirit, and then he will not be able to make us sin. Sounds like we need to talk more about this on a Wednesday night. The silence is more revealing than I thought. So be careful. Sin is always an inside job. You sin when you willfully ignore the Holy Spirit. As a believer, that's when we sin. So know your weaknesses. I've always said this to you. Know your weaknesses, and you're going to learn the strategy of your enemy. Not your strengths, what you're best at, your weaknesses. Study those things. Study those things. Take an exam on them. See if you pass. Those are the things where he always tempts you. But watch this. Over time, some of you would rightly admit that over time your affections have changed. You no longer deal with the same things. If you're 70, you're no longer dealing with the same temptations that you did when you were 30. Are you? No, so the enemy will tempt you on a weakness in your area until your affections for that sin begin to wane. And then once he spots that you're no longer interested in what he used to tempt you with, then you're off to birthing another sin. You really are. You're off to birthing another one. And then he grabs a hold of that. He did not come up with that sin. He tempts you with it, the devil does. But he's not just throwing ideas out there. No, they're birthed from right here, right in our affections. And Paul is saying, this is what you have to watch out for, especially if you're a member of a church. How to behave in church. Are you behaving in church? Maybe better yet, are you behaving at home? Or has your flesh gotten the best of you in your marriage? Where are your temptations these days? All of us face them. Where are yours? Where are your affections set this morning? Where will they be tonight at 10 o'clock when you're by yourself with your open laptop and no one else is watching? Where then are your affections? Paul says, let's deal with that. Let's put this stuff to death as we go through life together. Well, a little boy was overheard by his mother as he was saying his prayers just before he went to bed. And she overheard him say, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a really good time just like I am. A lot of honesty in that, isn't there? Okay, Paul, so tell us what sins you're talking about. And he lists for us, if you look down at your text, notice what he does. Okay, Paul, I want you to specifically say these things. And it's not a comprehensive list of sins, but it is one that the Colossians were dealing with. This is his list that can stir up trouble even the best of Christian churches. Let's look at them together, and I just call it a laundry list of sinful habits. Number one is sexual sins. If you just look at Paul's letters, if you go back and look at all 13, if you go back to Ephesians, he specifically deals with it there. The Corinthians were a really, really troubled church, And in every one of those lists of sins, you know what's first on Paul's list? Take a guess. Sexual sins. Sexual sins. It's at the top of the list. It's almost like the sin of choice for most human beings. Sexual immorality is what he calls it. These are called sins of aggression. Everything that falls under the sexual immorality is a laundry list of trash. And these are called sins of aggression. If you're dealing with sexual sins, why sins of aggression? Because the one who commits the sin cares nothing about the people that it affects. Not only the one with whom you're committing the sin, but with everybody associated with the person with whom you committed that sin. They are all affected, but the person committing the adultery has such a craving for that sexual desire that it matters nothing to that person about everybody around, all of the parties involved. So sins of aggression. Number two and number three are together. Verse 8. So sexual sins, verse 5, verse 8, number 2 and 3, on the top five sins are anger and rage. Anybody lose their temper this last week? That's what he's talking about. There's different types of anger. We don't have time to go through the list, but the Greeks were careful to mention about three or four different types of anger. And one off the top of my mind that I'm just remembering is called thumos. It's a Greek word that means outburst of rage, like a volcano exploding. You ever been around people like that? You bump them and they go wild. Everything that's been bothering them just finally comes to a head. They can't take it anymore. And you're the one receiving all the lava out of the volcano. So Paul says anger and rage. Number four, verse 8 also, is malice. You ever at any time under your breath, you would never say it publicly, but under your breath say, I can't stand him. That's malice. Malice. Number five is also in verse 8. It's obscene talk. Obscene talk. He calls it, in Ephesians 4, Paul calls it corrupt speech. The Greek word is sarpos. Why do these Greek words matter? Because the English words can't say them enough. They cannot tell us the real meaning of the word. It means rotten, filthy, disgusting, stinky, smelly. That's what all that means. That's the kind of thing that comes out of our mouth. And he's saying, be sure and watch it or you will not be behaving in church. Like a shattered glass on a tile floor, we cannot retrieve wounding words. In a split second, you can ruin relationships that you've built for decades. So be careful. Proverbs 18, 6 and 7. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Such vivid, vivid language. Paul is saying you were not created to be that way. You were chosen by God to belong to his church. So practice a new way of living. I read a Christian blog. It's a counseling blog, and I read it quite often just out of interest. And I read about a woman who was writing to a Christian counselor seeking some help in her relationship. And for the sake of privacy, even though we're far removed from where this was written, we'll call her name Lydia. I don't think there's any Lydias in our church today. I hope I'm safe with that. But Lydia loved Leo. Leo. She loved these things about Leo. He was domineering. He was protective. But she liked the fact that he was even flirtatious with her. She loved it. Lydia became emotionally involved with Leo. She spent 20 hours a week, more than 20 hours a week, texting him. And she said that Leo provided emotional support that her long-distance marriage to her husband couldn't offer. Leo is the name that she, you ready? Created. Yeah. Leo was created on ChatGPT. Leo is her AI boyfriend. This is the age where we live. She says this, I don't actually believe he's real, but the effects that he has on my life are real. Now, you know, AI, I don't want to down it. I mean, it's not something in itself that's evil. It can be very helpful, but just the way we are, we find a way to twist and pervert what is good and turn it into something sinful. And once again, the devil had nothing to do with it. We were birthing that own thing by ourselves. We were instead, Paul is saying, created for an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul then commands us to put on all of these things starting in verse 12. And we're going to race to the finish. So hold on to your pew. Let's get to the end. 12 through 17, now we need to know, okay, Paul, so what should we do and who should we be? What are we supposed to do? Put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Verse 14, and above all, put these things on. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word, this is the sweet spot of the text, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly. Let it live in you abundantly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Say things that are encouraging, that are blessings to one another. The Proverbs chapter 24, I think, somewhere 25 maybe, apples of gold in settings of silver are like a word spoken at just the right moment. I love that. And I think this is what Paul is aiming for. You know, let the old self go and put on this. And whatever you do, verse 17, do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So just like he's made a list over in 5 through 11, he loves lists, doesn't he? And so Paul makes another list. And I just have time to hit the high points here. But these are counteractive virtues. They're beautiful virtues that mark a church as a healthy church. Don't you want First Baptist to be the healthy church in town? We want to be the healthy church. And so here are the marks of a healthy church, people who are not causing trouble in the congregation. Here's their description. These adjectives are all in verse 12. Find them, verse 12. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Struggle with any of those? How's your patience going this week? Paul says, this is what you need to put on. You see what I mean? This is a daunting task, y'all. This is not busy work. This is a constant vigil over your old self. He's saying, put it to death. Put it to death and put on Christ. Well, now, I want you to look and answer again this question. So where do these hard-to-reach virtues originate? That's the right question to ask, y'all, because if you go back to 5 through 11, we found in verse 5 where our earthly natures originate. Where was it? Inside of you. So now he's going to counter that. Stay with me. Keep strong between the ears. Let's finish strong here. Now look, I want you to ask, where do these high-reaching virtues, where do they originate? It's in 3:1. 3:1. Yeah, I know we didn't read 3:1, but we ought to be reading the entire letter. Now look back at 3:1. Where do they originate? Where does compassionate hearts, meekness, kindness, patience, etc.? If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that where? There they are. And even more specifically, Paul says, yeah, right up there where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of God. What is Paul hinting at? This is a great question if I was down on the floor, which is coming the last Sunday of this month. Good dialogue discussion, right? So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying if Jesus is at the right hand of God and all of these high-reaching virtues originate with Jesus and are above, then we should be going to Christ who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. He's the only one who can give you these high-reaching virtues, compassion, tenderness, kindness, meekness, patience with one another, It only comes from Christ. Go to Him. And if I had to be even more practical, and I wish I had time to tease this out because this is rich, this is the answer then to how then do you access those things? Another great discussion for dialogue. How do you access those five adjectives, those virtues that describe a healthy church? I've got the answer. I'm glad you asked. Prayer and Bible reading. Better yet, Bible study. That's how you obtain these virtues that are just beautiful virtues. What we need is a safe place. We need a place protected from God's wrath, because Paul promises that if we keep practicing those things of the old nature, God's wrath is coming. So what we need is a safe place, and I submit to you that safe place is the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, the white hot wrath of God is indeed coming to your address. I can't be any more clear. It doesn't matter if you were baptized when you were a baby or baptized when you were a 10-year-old. Did you understand the gospel when you were baptized? Have you been saved? Can you remember a time where God changed you? And if so, are you putting on that new nature? Isn't it? It's so difficult that at night we just seem to take it off. Or in the day when we're most tempted, we take off the new nature and go to the trash can and pick up our old clothes again and put those back on. They still fit, you say. There's still a little wear in them. There's still a little temptation here that I could entertain. Nobody's watching. Paul says, be very careful. You need a safe place. Safe place. Now, little phrases in the Bible have great spiritual meaning. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell, live in you. That phrase, in you, means everything. It contains the phrase, it counters the phrase at the beginning of the sermon. That where sin dwells in 3:5 inside of you, that's where everything earthly dwells. In other words, there's no room for sexual immorality. There's no room for anger and rage. There's no room for under your breath saying, I can't with your teeth grit stand him. There's no room for that if you're living in Christ and Christ is living in you. Well, it was a good word for the Colossians who were fighting off imposters. It's a good word for First Baptist Church in Alba right now, August the 10th, 2025. Because they're still alive and well. And will tempt you to believe they have what you need. They've experienced what you need. You need to tap into what they have to offer, and then you'll go to heaven. Then you'll be happy. Then you'll be fulfilled. One of the greatest kind of pastor devotion teachers that I love, 1840 was when this guy was around, Robert Machane, Scottish guy, just had it down. He was ordaining a missionary, and I close with this. He was ordaining a missionary. And in that ordination service, he said these words, I trust you will have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know you will apply yourself diligently to learn German, but don't forget your inner man. Don't forget your inner man. Machane says, I mean, your heart. How diligently, he says, the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain, Machane says, every stain he rubs off completely to where it's sharp and shiny. You are God's sword. You, church, are his instrument, a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as a great likeness to Jesus Christ. Unquote. I would never assume in a crowd this large that all of you personally know Christ as your Savior. That Jesus is not dwelling within you. I don't know that for all of you. So I want you to consider this prayer that was prayed by a man that really was close to God. Listen to his prayer, and perhaps you will say the same in your heart of hearts. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete hopelessness to you. At this moment, I trust Christ alone. I believe that He did all that is necessary for me to stand in your holy presence. That's what the Colossians needed to hear. Not that we need to add anything to Jesus, but you would say to Christ this morning, you are all I need. My baptism on the record doesn't mean a thing. It's my salvation when I completely transferred all of my trust over to you and not the good deeds that I've done in my lifetime. Those are trash. I want you and I want you alone. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And here's what we do. John and Tammy are going to come and they're going to lead us through that. We'll sing one verse of it. And as we stand to sing, I want those of you who've been convicted by the Spirit, number one, you need Christ. You need Christ. You don't want the hot wrath of God pouring down your back. You don't want it. This morning, you need Christ. Others of you would say, I'm going to come and join the church and let's keep making this church. Let's keep growing it and let Christ keep making this church the best church in Wood County. That's what we want, right? Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you keep making us a healthy church. Thank you for your good work in us. And Father, help us to constantly keep vigil over our old selves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's